Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, come. Father, we pray that your presence will come, that your glory will be known, that we will know peace and understanding through your word this morning. Father, we pray that you will speak through your holy word, that you will take away those things that bind us or hinder us, Father, that we will know your peace and we will have joy everlasting through you. Father, we pray that it not only happens here, Father, but we pray that you will do this all over the world. Father, we pray that every person alive will hear the good news of Jesus Christ. Father, we pray especially this morning for the Turks in Turkey, over 51 million people who are lost in darkness. They need to hear the good news of Jesus. Father, we pray that there will be missionaries who will go and share Christ with the Turk people, Father. Father, we pray that you will strengthen our brothers and sisters who are there, those you've already called. We pray that you will strengthen them, that they will find joy in Christ, and together they will encourage one another to live out their faith, that you will reveal yourself to more of the Turk people, Father, that you'll build more churches in Turkey, Lord. I pray that they will resist and defeat the Muslim fundamentalism that's going through the country. Father, that the good news of Jesus will overcome and defeat that false religion. Father, we know that you are not only a global, universal God, Lord. We know that you work here among us. Father, we lift up this morning Foundation Church in Fredericksburg. We pray for Pastor Bobby and his family that you'll strengthen them in the ministry, that they will have that time together to enjoy the gifts that you've given them as a family. And Father, they will not falter, that they will endure, that they will persevere in the ministry, Father, and see the joy in the ministry. Father, we pray for the people of Foundation Church that you will strengthen that body. Lord, they are praying for deeper relationships. And Lord, I pray that you will answer their prayer, Lord, that no matter what comes against them, their relationships will be strong, not because of how well they get along, but because of the bond of Christ that cannot be broken. Father, we also pray for Darren Carlson, the president of Training Leaders International. Father, I pray as he leads that important ministry that you will give him wisdom and discernment. As they have important meetings coming up, I pray for the whole staff that they'll be united in one voice, that they'll continue to reach out to our brothers, that they will train our brothers, and that our brothers will understand and know and fulfill how to preach your word rightly, Father. They'll know how to shepherd your people and encourage your people. Father, we pray for other churches here in King George County this morning. Father, may the gospel, may the truth, the light of Jesus Christ go out from the pulpits here in this county this morning. Father, may it not fall on deaf ears, but may you continue to call more people to yourself and save them, Lord. And Father, I pray that you'll help us. Help us to see the truth of your word. Help us to rest in your word and then to share it boldly. Father, it's the greatest news known. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. If you have your Bible, please turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 9. We'll be reading verses 15 through 23 this morning. And if you don't have a Bible, we'd like to give you one as our gift to you. Please raise your hand and we'll give you a copy. Or if you forgot your Bible and you don't have a Bible app on your phone, you can use one of our church Bibles. 1 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 15. It's on page 957 if you've been given a church Bible. And if you will, please stand with me as I read God's word. Hear the word of the Lord. But I've made no use of any of these rights, nor am I writing these things to secure any such provision. For I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting. For if I preach the gospel, that gives me no ground for boasting. For necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. For if I do this of my own will, I have a reward. But if not of my own will, I am still entrusted with a stewardship. What then is my reward? That in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge, so as not to make full use of my right in the gospel. For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them. To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I may share with them in its blessings. Amen. You may be seated. Lord, make us poor in spirit and rich in your love. Father, may we see Jesus, the one who is the gospel. He is the good news. May we see him in the text this morning. May we see him as lovely and as gloriously as he really is. May you ignite a passion within us to be with him, to be like him, and to share him with those around us. He is our treasure. And may we give him to those who are in desperate need. Amen. Last week, we saw Paul describe his rights as an apostle and then tell the Corinthians that he sacrificed his rights. He sacrificed his freedoms in Christ to advance the gospel. Paul had one mission in life, one mission, to make Jesus known. And he would not allow his mission to be stopped, not even by good things in life. I pray that we here at Redeemer Church will have that same burning fire within us that will not be put out, will not be extinguished. That it will spread like a wildfire throughout our neighborhoods and in our community so that more people will be saved. And you will have the opportunity to experience the joy of winning souls to Christ. Paul was an apostle, a person chosen and sent by God to deliver the message of salvation given through Jesus Christ. Paul told us last week he had the right to seek support for his ministry. He had the right to have a supporting wife. He had the right to eat food given to him, which was a direct reference to the answer he was giving to the Corinthians, if you remember in the previous passage. Paul had these rights. He made it clear. But in verse 12, he told them this: "Nevertheless, we have not made use of this right, but we endure anything rather than put an obstacle in the way of the gospel of Christ." The rights he was given in Christ were now tools to be used to advance the gospel of Christ. Everything in Paul's life was because of Christ, and now everything is for Christ. Paul's life is for Christ. Redeemer, I pray that this is what you see as the Christian life. You see, the Christian life is not a Sunday-to-Sunday life. It's an everyday life that's consumed by and lived for Christ. The gospel drove everything in Paul's life and ministry. The gospel defined Paul's day. The good news of Jesus Christ was not just a one-time event in Paul's life. It became his life. His thoughts were consumed by the gospel. His conversations were about the gospel. His relationships were formed to proclaim the gospel. His life became tethered to Christ. Paul's identity was Christ. That's the Christian life. And he said he would endure anything rather than put an obstacle in another person's path of knowing Christ like this. Not just knowing about Christ, not just knowing the Bible stories, but truly knowing Christ, loving Him supremely in their life, and experiencing being loved by Christ. Then in verse 14, Paul then said, "The Lord commanded that those who proclaim the gospel should get their living by the gospel." If you remember last week, I told you that Paul had the right to raise support for his ministry. But this is not the main point of verses 1 through 14. The main point was Paul is giving up these rights to advance the gospel of Jesus. Now in verses 15 to 23, Paul explains why. Why he's giving up his rights. Why the gospel is so prevalent in his life. It's so that he can share Jesus. He can share with the lost the good news that Jesus came to die for sinners, to save them from their sin. Paul's whole life is centered around this gloriously good news. He's been called to ministry. He's willing to sacrifice. And he knows that it's not in vain, but there's a great reward in doing so. And he tells the Corinthians this so that they too will see their lives this way. All Christians should see their lives this way. Remember, Paul wrote his letter to the Corinthians, but the letter is written also for us today. We can sum up verses 15 through 23 like this. The Christian life is a fulfilling and a sacrificial ministry to advance the gospel. Your life, believer, the Christian life is a fulfilling and a sacrificial ministry to advance the gospel of Jesus. God could have immediately taken you to heaven when he justifies you, but he didn't. There are things to learn here. There are things to enjoy, and there are things to do on this earth to fulfill his plan. Those of us who are saved have the mission in this life to serve, to work, and it's a joyful work, and the opportunity to usher more people into God's kingdom. Paul's been trying to get the Corinthians to see, and we need to see as well, that liberty in Christ, our freedoms that we've been given, that we live in God's grace, frees us to live in a new way that's not driven by self. Instead, it's a new life that's lived for Jesus. It's a new life that's lived for the gospel, one that sees Christ, one that loves Christ, and one that shares Christ. The gospel is not just a way into the faith, it is the way of the faith. It's not just facts to believe, but it is the path to live, from which all your decisions and aspirations and relationships are shaped by. The cross is not a separate event in history to acknowledge like it's a historical documentary. It's the power of God and the grace of God to live in. It's the path through which grace is given every day. That same power that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives in you if you are a believer of Jesus Christ. It's in you to live a resurrected life today in the gospel. Now, if this is true, and I know it is, then living this resurrected life that cannot die, that cannot be stopped, is a strong place to then be for us to then choose to live freely and give up these rights that we have, that we enjoy today. And we give them up so that others can then experience Christ in this way. You see, this passage is not just about Paul. Paul is not just describing himself. It's about your life in Christ. Every Christian life is a fulfilling and sacrificial ministry to advance the gospel. If you're sitting here this morning and you have confessed your sins and you trust in Christ, do you see your life this way? Do you see your life as a fulfilling and sacrificial ministry for Jesus? If not, I hope you will by the end of today. Let me show you how I got this in the passage. Verses 15 through 23 have two parts to it. In verses 15 to 18, Paul says the Christian life is a fulfilling ministry. But he says it in such a strange way, we need to look at it in more detail. Then in verses 19 to 23, Paul says he's made himself a servant to all so as to win more to Christ. Another way to say it is that he sacrifices his rights to advance the gospel. So putting both parts together, the Christian life is a fulfilling and a sacrificial ministry to advance the gospel. Let's look at verses 15 to 18 again. In verse 15, Paul makes it clear that he has not defended his rights in order to gain support from the Corinthians. He says, "I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of my ground for boasting." Now, oftentimes when we hear the word boasting, we think of someone who's arrogant, and this is not what Paul's talking about here. He's not talking about that arrogant kind of boasting that says, "Hey, I want everyone to know about me and what I've done and my accomplishments. I want everyone to look at me." No, Paul is not wanting glory for himself. His boasting is an outward, a public, if you will, expression of how precious and important he sees the good news of Jesus Christ. He speaks in such a way that God is magnified through Paul. The supreme worth of Jesus just pours out of Paul. That's his boasting. Paul sees every good thing in this life as pointing back to God. And he sees every negative thing in this life as opportunity to share God. Paul boasts, or he communicates, that Jesus is the answer to everything. Now, some in the church may make fun of that. You know, what's the question to every church answer? Jesus. I used to be one of those that would make fun of that, and I've had to repent. Because he actually is the answer, ultimately, to every question. Paul boasts in this. If you were to turn over to his second letter in Corinthians, chapter 10, verse 17, Paul writes again to the Corinthians, "Let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." Christians have ground to boast in Jesus. In our passage, look at how Paul boasts. He tells us three times. Verse 16, "I preach the gospel. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel." Verse 17. And verse 18, "that in my preaching I may present the gospel free of charge." Paul's boasting is telling others about Jesus. It's about sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. The good news that Jesus came to save you from your sin. Your sin has separated you from a holy and righteous God who will judge sin one day for all time. Every person stands before God guilty of breaking his holy law. That law that says to honor God with every thought, with every word, with every deed. That's a perfect law, and we've all broken it. All of us have fallen short of fulfilling that law. And all of us stand before God as guilty sinners. And the punishment for sin is death. A spiritual, eternal death. Now that may sound drastic to you, but it shows us how awesome and how valuable God holds His glory. It's like if you were to break a concrete slab, that's not really a big deal. You can just go get a bag of mixed concrete, put it together, and re-pour that concrete. That's not a big deal. You can replace it. But if you crack marble, what if you crack the precious rare marble that has to be shipped in internationally? That's a big deal. That's going to cost you. And God's value, His value is so infinitely precious and rare. There's no one and there's nothing like God. To break His law requires an eternal payment. That's the condition we all are in. But then there's the good news. The good news that God sent His Son to pay the debt for sinners, to make the payment. We all deserve the death, but Jesus died in the place of sinners. Our debt is paid through Christ. Those who confess their sin and they trust in Jesus Christ no longer stand guilty before God. They stand before a loving Father who forgives His children and He says, "Come, come and enjoy all that I have. It's yours." He puts His arms around us and He says, "I approve of you." We are His forever, and we enjoy eternal life forever with Him. Friend, this is good news. Jesus came to die for sinners. I'd love to talk to you afterwards if this is the first time you're hearing this good news. Jesus died so that we can live with Him forever. Paul wants to make it clear, this is what he lives for. This is what he preaches. Not everyone is a preacher, but every Christian shares this good news. Every Christian lives in this good news, and every Christian shares this good news. The fact that Paul preaches the gospel is not what Paul is preaching. He says he is compelled to preach. He says in verse 16, "Necessity is laid upon me. Woe to me if I do not preach." Now this sounds an awful lot like the Old Testament prophets. In the book of Isaiah, judgment is being given to the people of Judah. He says, the prophet Isaiah says, "Woe to the wicked. Woe to those who have broken God's law." Then in chapter 6, in a vision, Isaiah is in the throne room of God, and he says, "Woe to me! I am lost. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips, for my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts." That judgment that should be for others, the prophet Isaiah, is now his. And Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians, that judgment should be his if he's not faithful in his ministry. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. Woe to me if I don't share the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, none of us have Paul's ministry, but no one is exempt from sharing the grace of God with others. The Great Commission is our commission. It's the church's commission. Those of us in Christ have a mission. We have a ministry, and that ministry is to share Jesus with each other and with others. In 1 Peter, those in God's church, those who have been called, those who are saved, those who trust in Jesus, we're called a royal priesthood. We are all ministers of the gospel. You do not have to stand up here behind the pulpit and preach on Sundays to be a minister of the gospel. Anyone who's saved is now a minister of the gospel. No matter what your occupation is, no matter where you are, no matter what you're doing, no matter who you're with, if you're a believer, your life is one of ministry. You minister to others. You share the good news with others. You live in the glory of God for the glory of God. Like Paul in verse 17, you have been entrusted as a steward of the gospel. This is just like back in chapter 4, verse 1, where Paul said, "This is how one should regard us, as servants of Christ and stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required of stewards that they be found faithful." If you remember, being a steward is someone who's been entrusted with the owner's property. Believers have been entrusted by Christ with sharing his good news to others until the whole world hears it. The Christian life is a life of faithful ministry. And in verse 18, we see the Christian life is a fulfilling ministry. It's a satisfying ministry. We're not just given the arduous task of ministry, and we're like an ox that pulls a plow. You and I, who have surrendered our lives to Christ, are rewarded, like Paul, with such sweet, satisfying joy. We are given the reward of presenting the free gift of the gospel and being a means of God's grace in a person's life. What Paul gets out of this, what you and I get out of this, is the joy of watching the gospel take effect in people's lives. You and I are like stagehands, watching the main character triumph, witnessing God achieve eternal victory in people's lives. And that is so incredibly satisfying. If you've won someone to Christ, if God has used you before, you have experienced that joy, and there's nothing like that. The Christian life is a fulfilling ministry. And then in verses 19 through 23, it is a sacrificial ministry. Please look with me at verse 19. "For though I am free from all, I have made myself a servant to all, that I might win more of them." What an astonishing, what a radical statement that is. Paul was flexible, and he adapted himself however he could so that more people could hear the gospel and they would be won to Christ, that Jesus would save them. Paul's mission in life was to share the good news, and this is how he did it. "I make myself a servant to everyone, so that more will come to the saving grace of God." Those of us who are free in Christ are ready to be slaves to others so that they can be free in Christ. Paul puts it another way in the book of Romans, chapter 12, verse 1. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship." A servant of Christ is a living sacrifice, sacrificing whatever is necessary to win more to Christ. Being a servant to all affects every aspect of a believer's life. A slave no longer has control over their daily schedule. They have no control over their time, their work, their money, their relationships, nothing. The believer gives up their personal rights and agenda so that others will come to the saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. In verses 20 to 22, Paul said, look with me please, "To the Jews I became a Jew in order to win Jews. To those under the law I became as one under the law, though not being myself under the law, that I might win those under the law. To those outside the law I became as one outside the law, not being outside the law of God, but under the law of Christ, that I might win those outside the law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all people, that by all means I might save some. Paul makes himself a servant to all in order to have influence in their life. He's not doing it just to be nice. He's being compelled because he understands the free grace in Jesus Christ. It's beyond being nice. It's living out what love really is. Paul doesn't stand on a mountaintop and look down and say, "You sinners down there in the valley where it's dark and gloomy, you should be up here where I am." Paul's not like that. Paul walks down into the muck and the mire of life. He goes into the muddy parts of people's lives and finds a way to relate to them and then tells them about Jesus who made the mountain, and they can be with him there. Paul did not let culture stand in the way. He gave up his own preferences to serve other people. He ministered to those under the law and to those outside the law. Another way to say it, he served Jews and he served Gentiles. Jews didn't just have God's law. They were burdened under it because they could not fulfill it. And the Gentiles were outside the law and they had no hope of receiving its blessing. Paul was willing to adapt to culture and to customs. Paul cared so much for his fellow believers that he observed their customs when he was with them so that the gospel would be shown. Paul knew he was not under the law, he was under Christ, meaning that observing Jewish customs did nothing for Paul's soul. Only Christ cleansed Paul's soul. To those under the law, he became as one under the law, not for religious duty, but because he loved people. He loved them and he wanted to win them to Christ. To those outside the law, Paul adapted to the culture and customs of the Gentiles, but never straying into paganism, never straying into worldly living. He always remembered that he was under the law of Christ. He was under the authority of Christ. And he did this. He constantly was adapting and being flexible to win more Jews and more Gentiles to Christ. Now, to be clear, this does not mean that Paul did whatever culture sees as acceptable. Paul lived under the authority of Christ. It does mean that Paul went out of his way to relate to those who are not like him. The Jews did not have the Messiah. They were still waiting for him. Paul related to them in order to point them to Jesus, who is the Messiah. He is the Christ. The Gentiles, meaning everyone who's not a Jew, they didn't even know they were lost. They had no idea about God's holy law. They did whatever they felt like doing. Paul helped them by looking for ways to connect with them and then serve them in faithfulness and share the gospel of Jesus. To the weak, Paul says he became weak that he might win the weak, that their faith would grow and they would see Christ more clearly and learn to walk in his ways and not be intimidated by the world. We need to do the same. Those of us who have been saved, those of us who call ourselves Christians, we need to do the same. We need to put our own preferences aside so that by all means possible, we might save some. This does not mean that we become like the world to save the world. To do this would be to misunderstand Paul's point. We are in the world, but we don't act like the world. We don't live like the world. We're on two different paths. But we do look for ways to relate to people in our community so that we can share the good news of Jesus Christ. There are ways we can relate to win people to Jesus. We will compromise the message of the gospel if we ignore the holiness of the gospel. You and I live for Christ, telling others about Christ, and love them with an unwavering commitment to find ways to share Jesus with them. And now please look with me at verse 23. Here Paul sums up why he gives up his liberty, why he sacrifices, why he seeks to get into other people's lives. He says, "I do it all for the sake of the gospel, that I might share with them in its blessings." You and I will never regret, we will never regret doing it all for the sake of the gospel. If you're like me, there are times you can remember that you do regret not sharing the good news of Jesus Christ with someone. There may be times you regret not taking that bold step. Or there are times you wish you knew more of Scripture so that you could point them to the truth of God's Word. But you will never regret risking, seeking someone out and telling them the good news of Jesus. You will never regret sacrificing your time so that someone else will grow in Jesus. Paul is motivated to share the good news everywhere, at all times. Every circumstance is an occasion to exalt Christ and apply the gospel. Every relationship is opportunity to display Christ and see his love. Every task is an opening to show the priority of the gospel. And in this, Paul says there's blessing. Paul's already talked about the reward of seeing the kingdom of God expand. Earlier in 1 Corinthians, Paul talked of God's Spirit dwelling in you and about remaining with God. That's the blessing. Being with God for all eternity. Other parts of Scripture talk about Christ as he really is, about seeing him in his glory, being in his presence. One day of our bodies being transformed and glorified with no sickness or disease. One day with Christ, no more sorrow, no more tears, no more war, no more separation. Those in Christ will only know happiness and joy. We will have peace that goes on forever, and we will never be lacking because we will be face to face with our Savior. What a glorious day that will be. That's the blessing you and I receive as we're faithful to the ministry that God has given us and we live out the life of Christ. This is the ultimate reward for living a life of sacrificial ministry. Nothing else compares. Everything else in this life, it has an end date. Only your life in Christ will go on forever. That's the blessing of being with Christ and being faithful. Now from our text, I do have two applications, if you haven't heard some already, that I want to point out. One immediate application is the Thanksgiving holiday that's coming up this week. As you sit around the table, as you visit with family and you enjoy the food, think back to how we got this holiday. It's more than just a celebration with family. It's more than just being thankful for the harvest. And it started way before the pilgrims came over on the Mayflower. And it's not just about religious freedom. It's more than the pilgrims wanting to worship God however they wanted. It began back in the Reformation with the true recovery of the gospel. And then the Bible being translated into English and people reading it for themselves. And conviction forming deep within their hearts as to what it means to live out the gospel. With the separatists meeting at Scrooby Manor House, reading the scripture for themselves, worshiping in secret, and being threatened with persecution and prison, with them losing their property and their belongings, moving to Holland, and then risk sailing across the Atlantic to the New World. What caused them to do that? It was their understanding that their lives were about advancing the gospel of Jesus Christ. They were willing to sacrifice all they knew, all they had, their own families, their children, so that they could live out the gospel as they understood. That's Thanksgiving. this Thursday, as you sit around the family table, you thank God for His grace. You thank God for watching over your family. Let's also remember and commit to sacrificing our lives to advance the gospel. And you and I will enjoy a bountiful harvest like one we cannot even imagine. Beyond the holiday, can you say that your life as a Christian is defined as a fulfilling, sacrificial ministry to advance the gospel? What does it look like in your life? Is advancing the gospel part of your daily agenda? As a follower of Jesus Christ, we are to follow His gospel, to live it so others can see it. It means a commitment to getting to know people, to win them to Christ. It means sacrificing free time to share the gospel with family, friends, neighbors. It may mean seeing your house as a hub for Christian ministry in your neighborhood. It may mean going to that part of the community that has a bad reputation, but we go anyways in order to win some to Christ. It may mean taking money that you were saving for a vacation and now giving it to brothers and sisters overseas so that they can advance the gospel of Jesus. It may look different in different lives, but it's all for the sake of the gospel. It's all to advance the gospel in our lives, in those around us, in our community, and to the ends of the world. And Jesus is the one who makes all this possible. His sacrifice is the one that makes our sacrifice worth anything. His death is our eternal life. His ministry is the selfless, loveless, loving ministry that we try to emulate. In this new life, the priority of our lives is the gospel. Whatever we do in life is determined by the gospel. May it be so in our church, and may it be so in each of our lives. Let's pray.